be seated. I wanted to sing that song just after the last couple of weeks of watching the two parties' conventions. If you listen to the Republican, the nominee said, "I alone can fix it." The other party nominee could have said, "I alone caused it." Maybe, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. But she got up and she made all kinds of promises too. And it just reminded me of that song that his is the name above every name. It's above Clinton. It's above Trump. It's above
Liberty Mutual Insurance presents a story about Nana's cake.
It's Nana's 80th birthday, and you accidentally locked your keys in the car, along with her ice cream cake. No worries. This is a happy story. You have Liberty Mutual Insurance with 24-hour roadside assistance, and help is on the way. Liberty saves the day, and Nana even gives you an extra piece of unmelted cake.
Click the banner to get a quote. You can leave worry behind when Liberty stands with you. Liberty Mutual Insurance. Optional towing and labor coverage underwritten by Liberty Mutual Insurance Company.
Go RVing presents 30 seconds of away. Away is a vacation wrapped up in a weekend.
Love us still.
It's a chance
to
leave
it. You call us into relationship with us through your son. Thank you, Lord, that you gift each one of us in specific ways to serve you. And I pray, Lord, as we talk about this spiritual discipline this morning of service, that you would really challenge us and help us to be people who love to serve you. And Lord, help us not to have excuses or reasons why we aren't doing more, or come up with reasons why we serve better than other people. Lord, help us to take care of ourselves. Help us to be accountable to you. And Lord, help us to be servants of Jesus Christ and to serve the body. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to look today at the spiritual discipline that really allows the body of Christ to be the body of Christ. I was in Bible college, and I used to like Pastor Chuck Swindoll. I don't know if you hear him ever on the radio. I don't even know if he's still on FLM. But he's one of my favorite writers and one of my favorite speakers. He writes very simply. He's a lot like Max Lucado. He just tells stories, but very powerfully incorporates Scripture. And if you've ever heard Chuck Swindoll speak, he can make you laugh one moment. I've heard him speak a couple of times at Promise Keepers. He can make you laugh one moment and then make you cry another moment. And then in between, he just hits you with Scripture. Well, a number of years ago, he was writing a series of books on how to, different ones. And I remember reading this one in Bible college, and I heard him speak later. It was called How to Serve, and I have it upstairs in my library. But it was called How to Serve, and he said, you know, his books would sell, but not being a Christian writer, you don't expect to sell millions and millions. But he said he got a call from a bookstore that they needed more books. So he went and he visited this particular bookstore to see what was going on. And he went in the Christian section. He couldn't find his book. So he went to the store manager and he said, "Oh, we have it in the sporting goods section. People think it's a book about tennis. So How to Serve." They were by this book thinking they were going to learn how to play tennis a little bit better. But Chuck Swindoll said that wasn't at all what the book was about. And I'm sure people were a little disappointed when they got home, because on the front it was a picture of what we're going to talk about this morning, of Jesus' hands and one of the disciples' feet, and he was getting ready to wash it. So I don't know how they would have equated that with tennis, but this is a topic that does not come naturally to us. We are not natural servers very often. But last week we talked about submission, and we said that Jesus gave the perfect example of submission when he surrendered to the Father, and he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." We are also going to see this morning that he's the perfect example of service when he took a towel and he washed the feet of his disciples. The book that we've been using, Richard Foster, points out the arguments that had happened between the disciples. Who's the greatest among them? That was one of the things that Jesus had to deal with. And Richard Foster says this. This is a powerful statement. I want you to read it through. We're going to read it through twice. But listen to what he says. "Whenever there is trouble over who is the greatest, there's trouble over who is the least. Most of us know we will never be the greatest. Just don't let us be the least." I want to read that again. That's powerful. powerful stuff, and I want you to listen to it and think about it. Whenever there is trouble over who is the greatest, naturally there's going to be trouble over who is the least. Most of us know we will never be the greatest. Just don't let us be that one who is the least. Powerful words, and I don't know if you've ever been around a group of people who kind of argue with that or watched children arguing about, I'm better than you, my daddy's stronger than your daddy, and the problem there is no one wants to be the least. The problem at the Last Supper, what is known as the Last Supper, when Jesus was having his last meal with his disciples before he would die, the problem at that evening was all the disciples knew that someone should be washing their feet. Someone should be taking on this job. What was going through their mind shouldn't be one of us. It's always the least among us who does that. It's always a slave or someone whose job it was to wash someone's feet. But the disciples didn't think it was their job. I like to think of awkward moments. When I'm reading scripture, I try to think about what's not written. Like back in when Noah was building the ark, and he's building the ark and just getting down to the last couple of nails, and the people around are mocking him and saying, "What's a boat? We don't even know what water is. You know, we see that. You know, we don't know what it is. What was it like? What was that first moment when that first raindrop came and hit someone in the head? Do you ever think about that? That would have been an awkward moment, wouldn't it, for the people who weren't going to be able to make it into the ark? Or think about a lot of different stories in Scripture. But in this particular story, if you were to read through John chapter 13 and when Jesus washed their feet, what was going through the disciples' minds when Jesus got up from the table, grabbed a towel, and got a basin of water? What do you think went through the disciples' mind? Do you think it could have been, hey, Jesus, wait just a minute, I was going to do that. Sit back down, I'll handle it. We don't see that anywhere, but I wonder what went through their mind when Jesus, their teacher, their Messiah, the one that they knew was going to be the Savior of the world, when he got up and he took the basin of water, what went through the men's mind? You see, when God calls us to sacrifice, sometimes in our minds, it's easier to give a great sacrifice. We might give up a lot of time to help a neighbor. We might give away some of our riches to further his kingdom. We might deny ourselves or even willingly lay down our life for the cause of the gospel. We may deny our family or friends or position in order to serve God effectively. But service often calls us to the ordinary, to sometimes the trivial things of life, and we don't like that. We don't like to surrender to things that might affect our standing in society. We don't like it when God calls us to the ordinary. We want to be called to the extraordinary. And Richard Foster, in his book, talking about this whole scenario of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, he talks about the pecking order of society. We've all seen that. Have you ever been around in a crowd and you just watched the dynamics of how things are handled? How do people's tendencies unfold? Who walks behind the group? You know, if it's a large group of four or five people, who's usually in the rear? Who is it that gives way when two or three people started to talk at once? Who backs away right away? Who quickly steps up and volunteers when a group is asked to do something? Who do people turn to when the discussions turn to questions? Who yields the floor and who do they yield it to? That all is a natural pecking order. There's people that we look at and we know that they're going to be the leader. And then we kind of look at our role as being a little bit further down. Foster points out, he says, Jesus, when he came and washed the disciples' feet, he completely rewrote leadership and authority. He wanted to point out that that we don't submit because of our position in life. We don't serve just because we're on the bottom of the totem pole. We don't serve because we're at the bottom, but because we want to follow Christ's example. Jesus says it doesn't matter what your authority or your status or your place in life is. Service starts with the heart. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 20. You can turn your Bibles if you want, or you can just read along up here. But Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 to 28, it's kind of our passage we're going to be looking at and kind of dealing with this morning, along with some other ones. But John 13 is one we mentioned about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. But this is where Jesus talks about submission, really. He says, Jesus called them to himself. He said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not that way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. You want to be the greatest? Then learn to be a servant. Someone said years ago, and I've never forgotten this, that Jesus demonstrates that real spiritual authority does not come from a title, but from a towel. It doesn't come from your place in society. It doesn't come from the name that you're called. You could be called doctor. You could be called boss. You could be called sir. You could be called Mr. President or Miss President. But it doesn't come from your title. It comes from a towel. It comes from the place of your heart where you're willing to serve. Again, some people, as I said, will serve if they can get noticed. But that's not what Jesus is teaching. Jesus is talking about it coming from the heart. I want to tell you a story to kind of paint this picture for you so you have an idea of what I'm referring to about a servant. When I first went to the church in New York as youth pastor, it was in 1989, and my office was down in the basement. It was great, nice and cool, and really a nice area. And I worked down there, you know, 3 or 4 days a week. I was out visiting, going to nursing homes and hospitals and just trying to visit some of the people in the church. But I'd be down there several days a week, and every day that I went to the church, there was a man named Morris Reedy. My mother-in-law will remember Morris. He was probably in his 70s, just a godly, godly man. And Morris was there every single day at the church. He was one of our trustees. And it was probably 3 months or so that I had been at the church. And I talked to Morris. I knew he and his wife Pauline fairly well. And Morris and Pauline, at that point, when we got the children's ministry started, he and his wife took over that. And they were both in their 70s. They headed up our children's ministry, our kindergarten through fifth grade. And they did a great job. But I was probably there 3 months. When I finally stopped Morris as he was walking down the hall, he would do odd jobs. He could do plumbing. He could do electrical work. He could do heating stuff, fixing ducts. He did touch-up painting. He repaired tiles. He cleaned the pews. We had the old wooden pews when we first went there, and he would go through and find that, you know, with the tarnish and varnish and stuff on them, they would get a little dirty, and he would go through, and he'd clean 3 or 4 a week. And I finally asked Morris, I said, Morris, I said, how long have you been retired? And he told me, and I said, how long have you been employed by the church? And he goes, I don't work for the church. I work for the Lord. And I'm not exaggerating. He put well over 40 hours a week in at the church, serving the church in ways that no one ever noticed. No one ever recognized Morrison. Probably not many people even knew that he was there because I'd mentioned it, the senior pastor, he was aware that he was there, but he didn't realize how many hours that Morris was there. But Morris never did it because he wanted recognition. He did it because it was his lifestyle. Now, I want you to, don't want you to think I'm just looking at Morris. There's people come and cut the grass. There's people who do stuff here all the time that serve without recognition. But like I said, it was a good 3 months that I was there thinking that Morris was employed by the church as our janitor or handyman. And he said, I don't serve the church. I'm not hired by the church. I serve the Lord. How do we learn to serve like this? It doesn't come naturally to us, I said. We learn it by doing it. We learn by serving. When we see a need or we hear of one, we get involved to try and meet the need. And as we serve in this way, we become blessed with this attitude of humility. People who I know who are real, true biblical servants are the most humble people that I know. We don't seek humility, and we don't ever tell people, yes, I'm humble. I'm one of the most humble people you'll ever meet. If we say that, then we need to go back and relearn it. But this mindset of servanthood comes without an attitude of drawing attention to ourselves, but simply realizing that we're there to serve the Lord. There's another passage in 1 John chapter 2 that I want to look at, and you maybe have never looked at it this way, and I have to admit that I normally look at it as in a different sense. But it says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. I think we lose the impact of these verses because, if you're like me, I normally look at that passage as applying to sexual temptation and the things of the world that call for our attention. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. That's what we normally equate that with. But I want you to listen to this old-time pastor, C.H. Dodd. He says this, the lust of the flesh is the tendency to be captivated by the outward show of things without inquiring into their real value. And that defines the pride of life as, pretentious egoism. The lust of the flesh is the tendency to be captivated by the outward show of things, which really is defined as pretentious egoism. We like to be noticed. We like to have people say, well done. We like to have people recognize us. I asked Tracy if she wanted to come up and say something. She didn't want to. That's humility. She didn't want to come up and stand up here and draw attention to herself. But there are some keys to being a good servant. And we're going to look at four. There's many more we could look at this morning. But there's some keys to being a good servant of the Lord, characteristics of a biblical servant. But before we look at that, I want to just mention there are lots of different ways to serve. We can be a listener. We can just stop and let people have our ear. Listen to their concerns. Listen even to their complaints. Sometimes that wears on us and it can get frustrating. But be a good listener. We can give of ourselves, our time, our money, our energy, our wisdom. Sharing others' burdens is another way of serving. Small things we don't have to think about. Maybe it's, again, just giving a cup of water. Maybe it's one of the things my wife wants to do, as she's talked about, is these guys down here, when we come back from vacation, she says, I just want to buy a case of Gatorade and take it down to the guys who are building the bridge here. We talk to them all the time. When I walk up to the church, the guys probably recognize me now, and I always talk to them and ask them how they're doing and just find out how the bridge is doing. But Cheryl said, that would just be a neat, I hadn't thought of that, but she said, let's just buy a case of Gatorade and take it to them. Guarding other people's reputations is another thing. When you hear people saying something about someone, jump to their defense. Being courteous, showing hospitality, sharing Christ in evangelism. Those are all ways of serving the Lord. But what are the characteristics of a servant of the Lord? Number one is they choose to serve. They choose to serve. See, there's this fear if we always serve other people that sooner or later someone's going to take advantage of us, and it's not going to be because we have a serving mindset. They're going to look at us as being a servant, and I don't want to be a slave to anyone. That's the mindset that people have. But the truth of this discipline is that when we surrender to Christ, we do become a servant of His. We become a servant of other people's and of other people, and we give up our right to be in charge. We give up our right to be in charge of our own lives. Will people possibly take advantage of us? Absolutely. But a servant of the Lord chooses first that they're going to serve. And who are they serving? They're not serving necessarily the person that's out there. They're serving Christ. So the first characteristic of a servant is that they choose to serve. The second is that they are others-oriented. They're others-oriented. Their focus is not on their own need, their own bank account, their own needs, their own place in society, or what other people are going to think about them. But they listen and they serve courteously and honestly and genuinely. The needs may be physical, food or money. It may be emotional, as we said, just someone to be there and someone to listen to them. It may be spiritual. It may be asking questions and trying to see what God's will is for their lives. A godly servant sees the need because he looks at people. There was a very interesting thing that was portrayed in the news Wednesday or Thursday at the Democratic convention. They wanted to honor police. I don't know if you saw that. They had some police came in and people stood up and just screamed, "Black Lives Matter" to the police. That was the chant, "Black Lives Matter." Now, I don't know if you were a police officer, if you know anybody, I love police officers. I think they're doing a great job for very, very little recognition, putting their lives on the line all the time. Are there some bad ones that have done some things wrong? Obviously. But to stand up and shout to police officers who are at the convention to protect those people and just yell, "Black Lives Matter," basically saying, "Our lives matter more than yours," was wrong. And it's sad. And again, I'm not standing up for this candidate, but Trump spoke that same day. And they showed people coming out, and the police officers were standing outside in 90-degree heat, and people just went up and just shook their hand. Some of them gave them water. Some of them just said, "Thank you." And that was all on the national media. So I'm not making something up. This was on the normal media, not just Fox News. But people were screaming in one convention, "Black Lives Matter," putting the police down. The others came through and gave them water and said thank you, shook their hand. That's being others-oriented. We might not agree with everyone that we're around, but listening and being courteous as a servant of the Lord, that will be one of our key characteristics. Number three is service is their lifestyle. You see, I put up here, service is not a to-do list. It's not, okay, I need to talk to this person, I can check it off. I need to visit once in a while. Or I need to take my neighbor a pan of cookies and check this stuff off. It's not something that we try to accomplish. It's just simply how we live our daily lives. As I said about Morris Reedy, there's also many people here at Draper Baptist who serve the Lord as part of their lifestyle. They might do the bulletin, they cut the grass, they might clean the church, they might prepare meals for the sick, they might visit shut-ins, they might call people, they might be part of the prayer chain, they might be part of our pastor's prayer chain, which we'll talk about in a little bit. But they live love. That's what a servant of the Lord does. They live love. They live the love of Christ. Foster mentions this whole servant lifestyle. He says there is a service of hiddenness. And he says that's people who just serve with no desire for recognition. They don't want anyone to mention them. They don't want thanks. They don't want anyone recognize them at all. And I know I've done that. I made the mistake a couple of times, you know, of recognizing someone from the pulpit and embarrassing them, thanking them for something that they did. And one guy was really upset with me in my first church in Reading. He said, "You know, I don't do that for you." He said, "I'm worried that you're going to take away my reward from heaven because you just gave me a reward here on earth." I don't know if that's true or not, but he was concerned about that. He said, "Pastor, I didn't expect you to do that." He said, "I didn't serve the Lord for anyone to know it." He said, "I did it because I wanted to do it for the Lord." He said, I don't want to lose a reward because someone pats me on the back here. That's something that challenges me. Is service part of my lifestyle? Is it something that, I do because I want to serve the Lord? And then number four, and this is a very, very difficult one. They know how to be served. They know how to be served. We don't want to appear needy. We don't want to appear that we need help. We don't certainly don't want to ask for help. But we all need help and encouragement at times. That's what the body of Christ is all about. Have you ever met anyone who needs to learn this lesson? There's someone that very good friends of Cheryl's and mine. Service is their lifestyle. They had the first three down. They choose to serve. They are others-oriented. But when it comes to this one, they're learning this lesson. The person I'm thinking about has been a good friend, and anytime you had a need, he would be there to help you, and he would always help financially, always offering money. We went out to dinner a number of times with them, and he would never let anyone else pay, no matter how big the group was. It could be 20 or 30 people, and this guy would pick up the bill and never let anybody, don't give me your money, no, not going to help with the bill, I'm paying it. Well, a couple of years ago, Spencer was up in New York and was out with this family, and Spencer asked the waitress for the bill. So the bill came, and the girl took it to Spencer, and this guy got really upset and grabbed it from Spencer and said, no, 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 you don't pay it. He said, I'm paying it. And Spencer was really hurt by that. This guy had done so much for Spencer over the years, and Spencer just wanted to just buy him a meal. So I felt compelled at that point that I needed to say something. So we got together a couple months after that, and we went out to dinner. And he was going to pay the bill. I said, no, we're going to pay this. He goes, no, you're not. And I talked to him. I said, I want you to understand that this happened a few months ago to Spencer. And he was really crushed because he wanted to do something for you. And he said, well, I don't like having people do stuff for me. And I said, but that's what part of being a servant is. You've got to let other people get part of the blessing too. He's working on that. I've talked to his wife since, and she was really upset when she found out that Spencer had been hurt, and then she was upset with her husband because, you know, I wanted to pay the bill. But I've talked to her since. She said he is working on that. He's getting better at letting people serve him. I just finished a book this week written by a professor at Syracuse University who was a lesbian. And the book is called, if you ever want to read it, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. And that described her pretty well. She came to know Christ she wrote something in the paper just blasting Christians and how hateful Christians were. And it was in response to a Promise Keepers event that had been held at Syracuse University. And this woman just blasted every Christian because of what she had heard went on at these Promise Keepers events. The pastor in town wrote to her and just said, can we get together sometime? It's her first thought. She goes, usually when a Christian says anything to me, it goes right in the garbage. And in the article, or in the book she wrote, she said, for some reason, every time I looked at my desk, this letter was on top of everything. And she said, I couldn't get away from it. So she finally called that pastor. And over the next year and a half, the pastor and his wife had this woman into their home. She never took her lesbian lover with her. But the pastor and his wife got to know her lover. And after a year and a half of meeting, she started to really soften her heart. And she came to know Jesus Christ as her Savior. And the rest of the book was talking about getting out of that homosexual lifestyle. And now she's married to a pastor and serving the Lord. But she talked about having to learn to be served. She said, that was part of my nature and part of my makeup is just having people in the home all the time and having meals and having my lesbian and people from the gay community over and students over at our house and just having meals. And she said, when we get to the church, she said, we would work with the college group. And she said, sometimes we were having up to 50 people for a meal at the church, and I was doing it all. And she said some of her friends from Syracuse who were Christians, and then some people from her church found out and said, let us make some meals for you. Let us help you out. And she said, my first thing was to resist against that. But she said, I had to learn to realize if I'm going to serve, I have to allow people to serve me. As a result of her giving them permission to come alongside, her ministry of service has expanded. But she said that was a tough lesson to learn. And it's sometimes a tough lesson for all of us to learn how to be served. Don't ever let people not receive a blessing because you're too proud to be served. Just started this book yesterday. It's called Get Better, Get Perfect, Get Done, Get Right, Get Going, Get Real is the real title of it. But it's about living this whole life of evangelism to a world. Let me just read this couple of paragraphs here. He says, do you want the world to take notice of the gospel? Then do what Christ did. Identify with the sick, the suffering, and the dying. People can build big churches, but does that point people to God? I visited Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris, and when I go there, I don't think, God is so great. I think, what a building. It's a monument to the people who built it. A monument that brings glory to God is one where we give our daily lives in service to others. There was a missionary named Joseph Damien who worked in Hawaii. And he served on the island of Molokai at a leper colony. When leprosy arrived in the Hawaiian Islands, those who contracted it were treated cruelly. They were rounded up and dumped on the island of Molokai on a sandbar that formed a natural prison with the ocean on one side and the mountains on the other. The crews of the ships that carried the lepers would make them jump into the ocean and swim ashore, throwing their belongings overboard as well. The doctors visiting the lepers would examine them from across the room and leave the medicine on the table, making them wait till they left to retrieve the medicine. When Joseph Damien arrived, he found people simply waiting to die, living like animals with no hope. Instead, he washed and bandaged their wounds. He built a church, started a choir, and helped people plant gardens. He served them faithfully for years. One morning when he was preparing his morning cup of tea, he spilled some hot water on his toes, but he felt nothing. He then took the teapot and poured more hot water over his feet, but there was still no sensation. He had worked with lepers long enough to know that the diagnosis was leprosy. That morning in his Sunday morning message, he addressed the people with these words, "We lepers." At that moment, the congregation understood that the work of Christ came in a brand new way. They could understand how God loved them so much that he sent his son to bear their infirmities and to take on the sickness that they might be made well. In Statutory Hall in the House of Representatives, and some of you might have seen this, each state has the right to choose two statues that represent the best ideals of their state. Hawaii has sent two statues. The first is the statue of the Hawaiian king, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it, who believed to be divine because he descended from the gods of heaven. The second statue is of the missionary Joseph Damien, in whom they saw the divine work, at work by him stepping down into sin, sickness, and the suffering of mankind. That's what a servant of God does, is they take on the infirmities, they care. They don't care about themselves, but they love, like Joseph Damien. I want to quickly go through some ways to serve at Draper Baptist. I'm not going to comment on all these, but there's many, many more I'm sure that we could come up with this if we pulled our brains together here. But number one is attend faithfully. Be here regularly. When we look around and we see people missing, it's discouraging. It's certainly discouraging from my vantage point up front, but probably for you as well. You look around and where so-and-so? Where have they been? Are they not attending anymore? Are they going somewhere else? Are they mad? What's going on? Work in the nursery. Be available to help the kids. Be in our kids program. Be a listener. Be a classroom aide. Work in Sunday school. Help out with something with our children. Help with the youth group. The youth group meets, and you've all heard it, we meet at Wellsboro Bible Church, but there's about 8 churches that come together. We can always have people, even just to provide a snack once a month would be a big blessing. Be an usher. each week, Billy or they try to find someone who's going to take offering each week. So just volunteer and say, hey, I'll be glad to do that. Be a pastor's prayer partner. We haven't promoted that a whole lot lately. We will coming in the new year, but sign up for one day a week that you will pray for the ministry here and pray specifically for me as I study and as I visit. And that's not saying, well, who do you deserve to have people pray for you? It's because I realize my need. So sign up to be a pastor's prayer partner. Music ministry. Again, something that I really want to see take off eventually here. If you play an instrument, let us know. If you can sing and do special music, or if you can lead a group, or if you have friends that want to put together just a small ensemble for maybe a month at a time or just a week to say, hey, we'd like to come and lead a song. We'd like to take part in the music ministry. We'd love that. Cleaning, housekeeping. We said we need someone for the month of August and on through the rest of the year. Head a small group. Come and say, Pastor Ron, there's something I heard on the radio. Maybe it's Chuck Swindoll or Chip Ingram has a study out. You've heard about it, and just like the ladies did last year, or I guess this year, and talking about the armor of God, that was something that came to them, and they did it, and the ladies loved it. Be willing to host it and say, I'll be glad to head my group up, and I'll have three or four couples at our house. Let us know so we can do that. Discipleship. Host a small group in your home. Serve in missions ministry. We're coming up in just a couple of months for our missions month. It's pretty well organized and pretty well planned out, but we want to do stuff throughout the year. You can help write the missions moment. Read through the stuff and maybe prepare it for 2 or 3 weeks ahead and just say, I'll take that on. I'll help plan out the missions month. I'll plan out the meals. I'll take care of, we try to have a meal every Sunday during our missions month. People can come and we can get to know the missionaries. Maybe you'd want to head that up. Lots of things you can do in that. Host church dinners and the potlucks. And again, that doesn't mean you have to be the one who cooks everything, but you make sure that the plates are out. You make sure, I try to get the table set up, but I can help with that. I'm here during the week, but there's things that can be done with that. Maybe just plan it out and just say, hey, we're going to do something different. We're having one in September, but we'll do another one in November, and then we'll have our church dinner in December for Christmas. But to say, hey, we're just going to do, instead of everybody bringing something, we're just going to buy some baked potatoes, and we're going to have people bring toppings. But different things you can do for that, but help plan that out. Head the shoebox ministry. Lots of things that can be done for that. Ordering the boxes, gathering the stuff up, heading up the night, we're going to pack it all up. Plan outreach events. We used to do a quarterly event. We haven't done one recently just because of we need to get more people involved in this. But plan an outreach event. We've done apple dumplings. We've done soup. We've done the hayride. We've done the thrift shop. We've done all kinds of different things. Maybe God's laid something on your heart that you would be willing to head up. Mentor and disciple other people. Meet and be willing to say, I have the material. Barb did it last year with Amy, and I gave them the material, and they met, and I know it was a blessing to both of them. It wasn't just to Amy. I know it was to Barb as well, but be willing to do that and say, yes, if you have a new believer, if you have someone that you know is needs to grow a little bit in the Lord, let me know, and I'll get you the material to go over with them. There's lots of stuff out there. Head up the addiction ministry. The Lord laid that on my heart a couple of years ago with everything that Morgans were going through, and we had Teen Challenge come in. But I'd love to have something here. I even presented the whole ministry to the deacons, and my brother-in-law's church down in Baltimore has about 200 addicts come every Friday, and it's a church of, I don't know, 1,500 people. But the guy who headed up was one of their elders. And he went to the elder board and said, you need to know. He said, you're going to come in Friday night or come in Saturday morning, there's going to be cigarette butts all over the church grounds. Just need to be prepared for that. And the church was a little apprehensive of doing that, but they said, do we really care about what it looks like if we're touching hearts? There's things we need to go through our mind and we need to prepare for. But how important is little things to us if we're changing people's lives? Be a greeter at the door. There's different ones who kind of do that naturally, but That's a ministry. Folks, people come in, they're going to base a visitor to the church bases their decision if they're ever going to return in the first 7 minutes. If they come in and no one's greeted them, no one's talked to them, no one's offered them a bulletin, no one's walked up and shaken their hands, they're not going to return. Visiting nursing homes or a hospital, all kinds of things that you can be doing in that. There's always people going to the hospital. And sometimes I don't know it until they're on their way home. But if I had someone I could call, I try to get to them. But they expect me. Sometimes it would be great to have someone else, if you could put a team together to do that. Organize the Sunday supper as hosts. I'm not talking about the potluck. I'm talking about coming up with a list of people who would have people over their house. Maybe it's once a month, but have different hosts who would say, if we have a visitor this week, our home is where they're going to send them. And get to know people that way. And if we don't have a visitor, then we made enough food for four other people, invite a family. But our churches have done that I've been involved in. It's a great ministry. Invite visitors. When you see someone, invite them to sit with you. Introduce them to someone else. But when you see someone walk in the door and say, are you by yourself? Would you like to sit with me and my family or sit with me? And then when we greet one another, just you walk with them and say, Pastor, this is Steve. And introduce me so I get to know him. I'll try to make a point to meet them anyway, but if someone comes and introduces them, what a powerful thing that is. Organize men's and ladies' events. Something that I'd love to see us doing, but we're not doing it often. Again, I don't know how many years I brought up to the deacons about having Charlie Alsheimer come down. He's the photographer from the Bath area, and all these different outdoor magazines that Charlie films for and videotapes for and shoots for, and he does special things in the fall. He'll go to churches, and I've heard him speak, and I've heard him share. We've had him a number of times. Gifted man of God, who's on the board of Family Life Ministries, good friend over the years. He'll come and speak. Do the same thing for ladies. All kinds of available things that are out there. Help Ron in the sound room. You look back here and you say, there's only room for one, maybe two people back there. At least let him know that you're willing to help. He can train you. It doesn't take long. Paige helps out. Julie has helped out before, and maybe some others have done it. But let Ron know that you'd like to learn how to do it. Kitchen cleanup on Sundays. We don't have a fellowship, but there's always the coffee things and things in the back. Help with that. Organize a church directory. We have all the material. Everybody that we have, we haven't gotten everyone. We have your name, address. We'd like to do a directory and not a professional thing that you're going to have. I kind of swore off Olin Mills because the high pressure sales. They always say, we're not going to pressure anyone, but they do. They make people feel like you're scum if you don't buy their book. But I'd like to do something maybe within the church. Just take a simple picture now and we'll make our own directory. But if you'd like to help with that, do that. Begin a singles ministry. I'd love to see us get something developed that way. Come to prayer meeting. Be part of our prayer group. Be creative and initiate a ministry that God has laid on your heart. It could be any one of those things we've already mentioned. Maybe it's taking one of them and going in a completely different direction, but saying, Pastor, God's laid this on my heart. I've been burdened. Just like I said, I was burdened for the addiction ministry. I'm always burdened for things with teens. Reading this book just the other day, just making me realize there's just people who are down and who are hurting and people who are homeless and people who that we might write off. There's a special place of ministry to help with those type of people. Pray faithfully and get involved. That's the final thing I can say to you is look for ways to serve. Look for ways to be creative. And then look to realize I am serving because my heart loves Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has called me to serve. Jesus has enabled me to serve. And I want to serve the Lord faithfully. I want to choose to serve. I want to choose to be his servant. I want to be concerned for others. I want to be others oriented, not always focused on myself. I want service to be my lifestyle. And maybe the toughest lesson I'm going to have today is learning to let others serve me, but I'm willing to do that as well. Are you willing to be the servant that the Lord's called you to be? Father, thank you for this time. I pray, Lord, you would just bless and use us for your glory. I pray that others would see Christ in us. Thank you for those who serve and those who you're going to lay on their heart to serve. Lord, we're going to need some real help in the coming months. We have a lot of things that we need to do and some real needs that we're going to have to fill. So we pray, Lord, that your will be done in us and through us and serve through us. In Jesus' name, amen.